I'll be reading from the Psalms, Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, honey. If you haven't met or don't know who that was, that's my wife, Callie. And she is the best part of me by far, and I'm thankful for her in so many ways. And for those that don't know, she helps out with a lot of the women's ministry here and groups and supporting those things. And also, she runs the little guest services team out there too. She kind of serves on that to greet new guests and answer questions and all that stuff too. So go stop up there sometime, say hi to you or to her, and introduce yourself. But if you have your Bibles today, go ahead and open those up to Daniel, actually, chapter 11. Our scripture today from Psalm 2 is a great, great passage of scripture that it really echoes everything that we're going to preach about today. We are closing out our Bold in Babylon series today. We're going to close it out by covering 11 and 12. And some of you are like, I've been at this church a while. I know you can't do that in two chapters. And so we'll see. I think I did it the first hour. So we'll see how much we get covered today in this hour. But through this series, we have seen God's people show this amazing boldness while living in godless places. We have seen Daniel refuse to eat the king's food. We've seen Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego refuse to bow down to the king's idol. We have seen Daniel, he didn't obey the king's order to not pray, right? Rather, this series, we have seen them either if they were in the furnace, the lion's den, or in the middle of a government-issued prayer ban. We have continually seen these faithful ones be bold in the face of Babylon. They lived in the real Babylon, physical land, real Babylon. But the spirit of Babylon has been around for centuries, and God's people have been fighting against Babylon for centuries as well. I have a story today to tell you about a man named Richard Wurmbrand. Some of you may know that name. He is the founder of the Voice of Martyrs. And Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor who endured 14 years of torture and imprisonment at the hands of communists around the 1960s kind of period of time. But he wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. And in this book, he told the stories of the persecution as the Soviet Union sought to extinguish the church, the gathered church, and really Christian people from the face of the earth. And he tells a story about a man and his son. And the man's name was Florescu, and his son was 14 years old. And Florescu was captured, he was beaten, and he was tortured. He was tortured with hot iron, just fire pokers. He was thrown in a prison cell that was filled with starving rats. And of course, they were doing these things to get him to renounce Christ and to turn in other Christians who were gathering together. He resisted. He refused to renounce Christ. Then they brought in his 14-year-old son. They proceeded to whip him and beat him and torture him right in front of his father. He could bear no more watching his son be beaten. He turned to his son. He said, "Alexander, I must say what they want. I cannot stand to watch you being beaten anymore." To which his son replied, "Father, do not do me the injustice of having a traitor as a parent. Withstand." They beat the boy to death in front of his father, spilling his blood all over the prison cell. He died, praising God. With his boldness intact, and today stands before the throne and beside the Lamb in glory forever. These stories are not easy for us to hear. They're very graphic. But they in them contains the spirit of what boldness in Babylon looks like. When we know of what we face in Babylon, we endure no matter what comes our way, be it disagreement, conflict, loss of comfort, loss of fame, fortune, family, or even the loss of our very own lives. We can still be bold because we know who God is, we know who we are, and we know what the future holds. The assurance of God's future promises are the basis for our boldness in Babylon today. When we know how the story ends, when we know that whatever comes our way, we're winners in the very end, and the story has been written. Like the past couple of weeks in the book of Daniel, 11 and 12 is full of imagery, symbolism. It's apocalyptic literature. A lot of it is confusing, but the message blaring from God's megaphone is absolutely clear, and it is this: Babylon will fall and the bold will stand. Those are the two things we're going to talk about today. Chapter 11 is going to show us that Babylon will fall, and chapter 12, we'll see that the bold will stand. So let's look at the fall of Babylon. This is in Daniel 11, 1 through 4. And it says this: "And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall arise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has risen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided towards the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these." The entirety of chapter 11 describes a conflict between Persian and Greek kings. And then out of that conflict, other conflicts are born. Nations raging against nations all throughout the course of human history to the very, very end of the world. And in the midst of all of that conflict in the world, you have the people of God that get caught up in the tides of all of it. They face trouble. They face poverty, captivity, sword, flame, plunder, even martyrdom. That's the picture that we get all in chapter 11. And Daniel gets that vision, and he says that he's very perplexed. He actually didn't understand all of these things himself. We've heard him say that before. Here is what is important. Here's the takeaway from the entirety of chapter 11. No matter who the specific people, nations, kings or kingdoms. No, doesn't matter who specifically those things are for the sake of today. What we see is one day the wicked will fall. Nations come, nations go, the wicked will fall, Babylon will fall at the very end of all of this. That's the picture of all of chapter 11. Look at the language used to describe these kingdoms that fall. Verse 12, look at it. It says, "And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail." Verse 19, "Then he shall turn his face back towards the fortresses of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found." In verse 36 of chapter 11, we see this wicked ruler that comes upon the scene whose wickedness exceeds every other ruler that we've seen in the entire book of Daniel. Some say this final, most wicked of all ruler is the Antichrist. Others say that this is just another earthly wicked ruler. Again, Daniel says that this king exalts himself and magnifies himself above all other gods. But look what happens to this final, most wicked ruler in verse 45. It says this, "And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end with none to help him." Whether this passage is about Antiochus, the Antichrist, or the Armageddon, what is absolutely clear is that the most wicked will easily fall before King Jesus. Kings come, kings go, Jesus sets them up, knocks them down. Babylon will not last. We said this in week one, might be good for a reminder, what is Babylon? The book of Revelation describes Babylon as every culture-shaping system, organization, institution, government that seeks to dominate its population. It seeks to doubt and destroy God's word, God's people. Babylon seeks to exalt self and stifle the church. Babylon is where we live today. But here's what the good part is. Even though Babylon might be strong for a moment, and even though they inflict a certain amount of pain, they will eventually all fall. Where is Babylon today, for example? Where's the physical, real Babylon today? Where's Persia? Where's Rome? These powerful nations once had great power and authority to persecute God's people. Where are they today? They exist only in history books. Who remains? God's people remain. That's who. What about more modern, recent times? Where are the Hitler, the Nazis, Stalin, the Soviets? All the concentration camps, the gulags, they're all closed, they're gone, and their power has been completely stripped from them. Babylon will fall. One day, when we look at our own nation and our own current modern day 2023, one day the CCP will eventually collapse. Every radical terrorist organization will be disarmed and stand before their maker. One day, all of the superpowers of today's mainstream media and all of their plagues of man-exalting ideologies, lies, expressive individualism, sexual immorality, all of those things, they'll all be silenced one day. One day, youth gender clinicians who mutilate children's bodies will stand before the one who made male and female. One day, every Planned Parenthood and every abortion clinic and doctor will stand before the God of life, and they will be on trial for murder. One day, Babylon will crumble right before all of their eyes. This is a certainty. When we look at the world today, especially in America, it's very easy to have fear and worry. We've talked a lot about this in our series. We say things like, what's the world coming to? What kind of world is my children and grandchildren going to grow up in, with decaying morals, increasing evil and wickedness in the day? And we have great fear of the future. But underlying a great fear of the future is a doubt of Christ's rule and reign, isn't it? It is. It is absolutely at the core of it. We can be bold right now, not only because God's kingdom is advancing exactly as it ought to today, but we know how the story ends. We know that Babylon will fall. Look at Revelation 18, 12. Or 1-2. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Church, the powers of hell have been on the attack since the garden. They come through the forms of plagues and pandemics, politician, evil kings, heretics, but have no fear. Triumphing over all of those things is a bloody cross, an empty tomb, and a reigning Christ. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Babylon is great. It is powerful, but Babylon will fall. And the reason we know it will fall is because Christ will make it fall. He is our superpower. He is our steadfast love. He is our salvation. He is our stronghold. He's the one that makes Babylon fall, not me. I don't crush it. I don't bring it down. He will do these things because he is a faithful, faithful king. He is the Lord of lords. He laughs at the nations. One day, Babylon will fall. And every citizen of Babylon will fall with it. Everyone who loves the system of the world, loves to be identified with the world, will fall along with it. Let's go to the last piece, the last big lifting up here bullet for our day is the bold will stand. This is where it gets good. The bold will stand. Let's look at verses 1-3. Of chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Look at verse 13. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. You see, Daniel was promised here in this vision that after a time of great tribulation, a time of great tribulation that the world has never, ever seen before, to which I believe he's talking about the great tribulation at the very end of the world, he says, on this day, at this time, that Daniel, your people, God's people, who are identified here as those whose names are written in the book, those people will be raised to everlasting life with glorified new bodies. They will shine bright as the sky and the stars, and they will stand forever in their allotted place before the throne and beside the Lamb of God forever and ever and ever. This vision that Daniel received, it made present boldness possible for him and his people in Babylon. This was the bedrock of their boldness. This is why they could be bold in the face of whatever was coming their way. Their loss of life, their loss of comfort, family, friends, captivity, plunder, martyrdom, all those things. The only way they could be bold is because they knew that one day Babylon would fall and the bold will stand. This promise is a timeless promise. Not only to Daniel thousands of years ago, but this promise is very true for us today. It's the same promise. It's the same motivation that we have today to be bold in Babylon. We see the beginning of this, of course, in the fulfillment of Jesus, don't we? Jesus has told us the way of boldness, who lived a perfect life of boldness. And what did he earn because of his boldness? He earned torture, beating, crown of thorns, nails, mocking. Suffer is what Jesus earned because of his boldness. And then he experienced death, but only for a moment. Because on the third day, he rose to everlasting life. Everlasting life. He's shown us the way. This is our confidence. This is where we find our boldness. Because we know, we've agreed, we've all said this over and over again, we're going to face trouble in this world if we're bold. You can avoid all of those things if you're bashful and if you bow the knee to the gods of Babylon. You can avoid all of this. But I would say that you may not be a Christian if you don't face some kind of suffering. This is the way. It's the way of Christ. It's the way that we see it in the Word. But the promise is this: for all of those whose names are written in the book. Now, this is key. Don't blow past this. If you don't know what the book is, you need to know what the book is, because the book is the most important book that's ever been written in the history of the world. This book, referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life and Book of Revelation, this book was written before the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve, before you and I were ever created. This book was written. And in this book are the names of every single person that the Lamb would die for. And it ain't everybody. Why? Look at the text. It says many. You know what many means? It means not all. It means many. The names of the book. These are the people that have this promise. And what is the promise for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That one day their buried bold bodies would come out of the grave at the very end, rise up to everlasting life, while the others to everlasting contempt. The bold are raised to everlasting life, and they get beautiful, glorified bodies. Amen to that. Bodies, physical bodies that have no pain, no headaches, no backaches. Minds, glorified minds who don't have bad memories and anxiety and panic and worry. Our minds are not filled with a lot of regret and shame and shoulda, woulda, couldas. They're all gone. Everything. All the temptation and corrupting, the ability to sin is all taken away. We will rise up out of the ground and we will shine bright as the sky, and the stars in the sky will sit forever standing next to the throne of God and the Lamb of God. This is the promise, the bold will stand. I'm reminded of a story of kind of what this looks like in real life. It's a story about two British reformers back in the 15th century. Their names are Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. These are two men that were bold in the middle of very hostile persecution from the Catholic Church, specifically from Queen Mary, who is also known as Bloody Mary, if you didn't know that, because she had a bloodthirst to kill Christians. And one day, Latimer and Ridley's faithfulness and their boldness, and it caught up to him. Queen Mary captured them and put them in the Tower in London. And a few months later, I believe in 1555, they were brought to Oxford, and they were tied to a stake, and wood around them, surrounding them, and the flame was getting ready to get lit to burn them alive at the stake, all because they preached salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Just that. Imagine being in that situation for just a minute, and you knew that you were a match away from bursting into flames. What would go through your mind? I was like, I recant. I didn't know this was going to take me this far. I've got a family at home. This wouldn't be good. I can't leave them, because if I'm dead, what good am I to them? Christ surely wants me to deny him here, because if I deny him here, I'll save my life and I can go tell more people about Christ. And what would you do in that moment? Listen to what they did. Latimer looked over at Ridley. He said, "Master Ridley, be of good comfort. Be a man," is what he said. "We shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out." And they lit the match and they burst into flames. The ability to be bold before you burst into flames only comes when you know what the future holds. When you know that one day your charred body will be resurrected to perfected body, that's the only way you could be possibly bold in that moment. When you know that Babylon would fall, but the bold will stand. Again, today it's easy to look around the world and assume that the church is shrinking because of the increasing evilness and decaying moralism of the day. We see that. But we have to remember, too, that America is not the world. America is not the world. In places of the world where Christianity is exploding the most, it's where Christians are facing the most persecution, like people we're reading about today. Places like Africa, South America. Man, Christianity is spreading faster than the times of the Reformation in the 15th century. Today, China. I mean, the gospel's exploding in China. They're saying that by the time of 2030, that there could be more Christians in China than any other country in the entire world. I think this gives us some confidence, because as we face the increasing persecution in our own country, this should give us great reason to be bold and to pray that a movement of God begins to happen in our own country. It's a spirit of boldness like what we've read about today that the world needs. It's the spirit of boldness that Stewart's Creek needs to see. It's the spirit of boldness that Smyrna needs to see. It's the spirit of boldness that Murfreesboro, Rutherford County needs to see. It's the spirit of boldness that the world needs to see in us. This is the greatest need of the world right now, besides Christ, is to see bold Christians like the people we've read. What does boldness look like? That's the next question. What does it look like? Because when we read these stories of burning at the stake and these people getting beaten up in prison cells, you're like, that's not me. I don't really. Let's talk about what boldness looks in 2023 in our own context. Boldness, number one, we've said from the very get-go of this whole series, boldness is not being a cantankerous curmudgeon with a scowl on our face. It's not what boldness is. Being bold is being a happy, humble warrior, someone who kind of walks around with a cheerful chip on our shoulder because we know in the end we win. That's what it looks like. I also think we see what boldness looks like right here in the text. If we zoom in a little bit more, we're going to see some things here in verses 1 through 3 that show us what boldness looks like. Let's look at them. Number one, it says in verse 3 that the bold are wise. The bold are wise. Here in this context, this word wise means a couple of things. Number one, it means the bold are wise in salvation. They know that the only way to be made right with a holy God, the only way to be saved is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that. And they're so confident in that, that they're wise in persuading other people to also believe and to follow the way of Jesus, no matter where it takes them. The wise are described, by the way, side note, back in chapter 11, verse 33. It'll tell you what the wise do. The wise just, they persuade other people around them. They convince them. They try to convince them that Jesus is actually worthy of following no matter what comes their way and what cost is. The bold refuse to be bashful. They refuse to be intimidated into silence. They refuse to bow the knee to the Babylonian gods. The bold, what do the bold look like? Bold men are spiritually present in their homes. They have strong, strong spines and backbones who reject laziness, passivity. Strong, bold men grow up to become major problems for God's enemies. Bold women. Bold women. What do bold women look like? Bold women embrace modesty and they reject the lies of feminism. Let me say that again. Bold women in the room, you embrace modesty, reject the lies of feminism, and instead embrace their call to be the crown jewels of their families. It's quite a different message than the world of feminism, isn't it? Ladies, I hope you hear this. Men, I hope you hear these things. Bold parents. Bold parents train their children not to have just a thin layer of religiosity that says, don't cuss, don't get drunk, don't get on a pole, don't go to jail, vote right, go to church. That's thin layer moralism. No. Bold parents teach and train their children that Jesus Christ is worthy of living and even dying for. That's what bold parents do. That's what the world needs to see. That's what the citizens of Smyrna need to see in us. Bold parents are more concerned about who's educating their children and shaping their worldview and less concerned with how big their house is and how much money they make. Bold kids bold teenagers in the room. I hope there's some kids and teenagers in the room right now. I don't know, but listen, bold kids and teenagers reject TikTok theology. Love yourself. Be you, do you, follow your heart, chase your dreams, and you can be anything you want to do if you just work hard at it. It's a graduation speech. Bold teens, they reject that. Bold teens and bold kids say, I will follow my God. I will chase down Jesus Christ all the days of my life, and he will make me into what he has created me to be. Bold Christian employees. We need to be bold Christians who show up to work on time and don't call out three times a week. When you get to work, they don't cheat, they don't steal. They don't fudge the numbers in order to make the dollar and climb the corporate ladder. They don't comply with anti-God policies of their employers. That's what bold Christians do, no matter what the cost is. Bold Christians lay down their love for materialism, and instead they pick up godly generosity. They stop trying to live like kings, and instead they live for the king. This is what bold Christians do. Bold Christians don't affirm sin, and they're not nicer than Jesus. Think about that for just a minute. We don't affirm sin around us. So when people, they're embracing sin, we don't affirm it. That's very unloving. That's a very hateful thing to do. What's also hateful is to be nicer than Jesus. And that's a real temptation. Let's just call that what it is. It's a real temptation in a culture that is allergic to conflict to be more merciful and more kind and nicer than Jesus, right? It is. But why did Jesus hang out with sinners? To call them into repentance. Why did he say things like, go and sin no more? We've got to stop being nicer than Jesus. That's what the bold do. And verse 3 says that the bold also turn many to righteousness. Underline the heck out of that. The bold turn many to righteousness. They win souls. That's what they do. You know, Christianity is a missional religion. It's a converting religion. It's a persuading, it's a pleading, it's a praying religion. The hope that other people would come to Christ. And if we start to become Christians or a church, a version of Christianity that stops caring about winning other people to Christ, we just become a cold, dead religion. The frozen, chosen, holy huddle, us for no more church. That's what we'll do if we stop turning many to righteousness. We turn people to righteousness. We don't just get in the world and try to dunk on everybody's arguments on social media. We turn people to righteousness. We convince them with the good news of the gospel. That's what bold Christians do. Bold people, are you turning anyone to righteousness? Or are we just so disengaged from the world that we've forgotten why we exist? We've forgotten that someone came to us one day with the good news of the gospel and they turned us into righteousness. How can that stop with us? We are not ponds of grace, rivers flowing out among us. We are the bold and we turn people to righteousness. The last thing I think I see in verse 13 is that the bold endure to the very end. The bold endure to the very, very end. Remember the book of life we talked about earlier? That's the elect. And the elect endure to the very end, thus proving that they are the elect by enduring to the very, very end. They don't fall away. They don't deconstruct. By the way, that's, I don't know if you heard that term, deconstruction, that happens. Man, if someone deconstructs from Christianity, they were never Christians to begin with. Because the ones who are in the book, they endure to the very, very end. And then when they are raised to glory, they shine like bright stars in the sky. Now just know this as we wrap up. If you are a bold Christian, you will earn the world's hatred. You will. There's no way around it. Just read the scripture. Everywhere there's a bold Christian, they're met with great hate. I was met with great hate last week after I preached a sermon about this. I got one of the most hateful emails you could possibly imagine from a first-time guest at this church. Called a neo-Nazi for preaching the Bible. And I heard it and I read it. I won't tell you what my first reaction was. Oh, that's not good. This doesn't feel good. Maybe she won't come back. Maybe I should reply to the email. Maybe I should try to get her in and have a talk with her and see if I could, you know, convince her otherwise. Was I wrong? Did I say something wrong? That was my default reaction. But then I remembered that being bold in Babylon will earn the world's hatred. That washed over me. I was reminded that Babylon, its system, those who love it will eventually fall, but the bold will stand. Church, if you're bold, you're going to face it too. But you can take heart, be encouraged, because one day Babylon will fall and the bold will stand. I'm going to give you something to think about as we kind of respond and we see today. There are those who are citizens in Babylon who will fall, and there are those who are the bold, and they will stand. There's only two types of people in the world. Augustine wrote a book called Tale of Two Cities, and he talked a lot about this idea of citizen of Babylon and citizen of God and God's city. And so the point is we're all citizens of one of the two kingdoms. You have seen the end of those who love the world, who trust in self, who think that they can be good enough to get to God. They love the ways of the world. They love the freedom. They love to do whatever's right in their own eyes. They are their truth and all the things. That's the citizen of Babylon, and you've seen the destiny for those who love Babylon. But here's the good news. Your citizenship can be transferred. For those who trust in Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, you can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light today. Today. And if you need to do that sometime today, come up at the end of service. There'll be some deacons down to pray for you, talk with you about what that means. For those who are citizens of the kingdom of God, the bold. Church, let's go be bold. Let's win people for Christ in our cities for the glory of God. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this book, your perfect word. It's so timeless. Nothing else on the planet lasts as long as your word. They've tried to beat it, doubt it, silence it, but yet your word remains. Thank you for teaching us. Teaching us how to be bold in Babylon. Teaching us what the future holds for us, for there is no fear in us. The Lord is our salvation. Why in the world will we ever have a reason to fear? God, activate this church to be hands and feet of Christ, to be wise in salvation, to woo others to following you, to turn many to righteousness, and God, help us to endure to the very end for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.